Just that one of those things, how it happened to fall. But this lesson's going to be, I hope, short. If I can get this thing to work, I think it's coming on. Okay, takes a while. Well, let me give you the basis for this lesson. This lesson is actually something that I cooked up several years ago. It's based on an idea given to me by Luana Basinger. This idea came from an article she was reading to Jim at the time of his illness. Jim was in the hospital, and she told him that she read the story to him, and Jim made this comment. He said, "Save that article, and I'll use that for my next sermon." Of course, we never did get to hear that next sermon because Jim died. But the article's message is spun around some colloquial terms used to make a point. And so I plan to try to pursue that. And so the article's message is the title of it is called Tater People. Tater People. Now, did you know that here in the Ozarks, right smack dab in the midst of this congregation, we have tater people living among us? Our goal for this lesson is to reflect and determine what kind of a tater person we are. Because we're all a tater person in one way or another. We just need to figure out in which way that is. So the article mentions seven types of tater people. We will address them one by one and attempt to make some scriptural connection to each point. So, the first question is, are you a spectator? A spectator is one who watches on the sidelines without taking an active part. After Rome sacked and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, the booty collected from the treasury of the temple and elsewhere helped pay for the Roman Colosseum. An estimated 100,000 prisoners were taken by Rome after the Jewish Wars, which provided free labor for the massive structure that was oval in shape and measured 205 yards long, 170 yards wide, and 187 feet high. It took approximately 8 years to complete. Its seating capacity was believed to be anywhere from 50 to 80,000 spectators. After the death of Nero, morale and the confidence of Roman citizens was at an all-time low. And if you know anything about Nero, he was a terrible, awful guy. Vespasian has to get support back from the people and assures the popularity of the Flavian to assure the popularity of the Flavian family. His idea was to demolish the palace of Nero and construct a permanent arena for housing free gladiator games and other entertainment for the amusement of the mob. The magnificence of the building was to convey the glory of Rome. Vespasian died in 79 AD, and his son Titus saw the completion and the inaugural opening of the Colosseum in 81 AD. Now, while spectators watched on, several centuries of thousands of Christians were slaughtered, giving up their lives for their faith in Jesus. So the question is, are you a spectator or a faithful Christian willing to do what it takes to please the Lord? Think of how many of those Christians gave up their lives because they were not willing to renounce Christ as their Savior. Let's go to number two. Okay, that'd be the last time I'm going to look. I got confidence now it's going to work. Commentators. Are you a commentator? One who reports, analyzes, and gives critical analysis to events in progress. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 35, the good man out of his good stores gives good things, and the evil man out of his evil stores gives evil things. And I say to you that in the day when they are judged, men will have to give an account of every foolish word they have said. Wow. We need to be very careful how we commentate, shouldn't we? Proverbs 18, 20 and 21 says, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be full. The produce of his lips will be his in full measure. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those to whom it is dear will have its fruit for their food. Luke 6, 45 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does your critical analysis reveal a flaw in your heart? So we need to think about that. So we need to be very careful how we are commentating, don't we? And the more you speak, the more chance you have of saying things you probably shouldn't say. That's just something you need to think about. All right, let's go to number three. Dictator. One who dictates or speaks aloud orders with authority. In the book of 3 John, starting with verse 9, he says, I sent a letter to the church, but Diotrephes, whose desire is ever to have the first place among them, will not have us there. So, if I come, I will keep in mind the things he does, talking against us with evil words. And if this was not enough, he does not take the brothers into the house. And those who are ready to take them in, he keeps from doing so, putting them out of their church if they do. So, it sounds to me like Diotrephes thinks and acts like a dictator. What do you think? Verse 11 says that it is not a good thing to pattern yourself after a dictator. Philippians 2, chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. All right, let's try number four. Are you an agitator? An agitator is one who stirs up people or things to bring about a change. In Numbers chapter 16, we read of a story of an agitator. His name was Korah. Korah attempted to get several people to go along with his ideas, but God didn't approve of this agitation, and the ground swallowed him up and all his followers with him. Now, there are some things that need to be agitated, but be sure you have the Lord on your side if you're going to be that kind of an agitator. Okay, in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, where it talks about the 7 things God hates, take note of the last thing mentioned in that passage of Scripture. An agitator who sows discord among brothers is mentioned as something that God hates. Christ, the Apostle Paul, and many others were good agitators. If you choose to be an agitator, pattern your agitation after them. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Let's not be an agitator like Korah was. Number 5. Maybe you're a hesitator. Anybody ever hesitate? That's one who pauses or stops due to indecision. Someone who wavers. The classic scriptural example of a hesitator is found in Acts, the 24th chapter, verse 25, as Paul discussed the subject of God's approval, self-control, and the coming judgment. Felix became afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You can go. When I find time, I'll send for you again." He hesitated, didn't he? He almost believed. He had the person there that could explain to him everything he needed to know, but he hesitated. Can you remember when you began to think about being baptized into Christ? I suspect if you're like I was, you probably had some hesitation. I remember one time I talked myself in. I said, "I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to get baptized." And then when it came to it, I hesitated and I didn't follow through. And then I waited a few weeks, and then I went ahead and I did what I should have done in the first place. Have you ever had moments when you wanted to say something but fear caused you to hesitate? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to inflame anew the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Sometimes we just need to be resolved and follow through. But hesitation gets in the way, and I've done that more times than I'd like to admit. "Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." That's the finish of that passage I just read. All right, let's go to number 6. Are you an imitator? That's one who seeks to mimic, reproduce, inform, or follow the example. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 1, it says, "We are told to be imitators of Paul." And Paul was an imitator of who? Christ. We have many young eyes that are watching us around here who will most certainly imitate what they see. Now, they may hear our words, but they're going to see for sure what you've done. And they will imitate that. That's the way their life will turn out. If we are gossipers, if we're liars, if we're thankless, if we're selfish, if we display hatefulness, they will most certainly imitate that just the same as they would if you were godly. So what kind of an imitator are you going to be? Matthew 6 and 2, Jesus calls these people hypocrites. "When you give to the poor, don't announce it with trumpet fanfare. This is what hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets in order to be praised by people. I guarantee this truth, that will be their only reward." So we need to be really careful about how we imitate and who we imitate. Now, we get to our last one. This one is, are you a sweet-tater? Sweet-tater, a root that ranks at the top of all vegetables for its nutritional value. When considering fiber content, complex carbohydrates, protein, vitamin A, C, iron, and calcium, the Center for the Service in the Public Interest says sweet potatoes are at the top of all vegetables. Well, I remember my dad always planted sweet potatoes, and I never did like them. And somebody gave me some slips. Matter of fact, I think Luana gave me some slips of sweet potatoes. And I planted them. I had fun watching them grow. And I actually can eat sweet potatoes now. It's not my favorite, but I can eat them, and I know they're good for me. The word sweet in our English vernacular can refer to several things, But in the context of this article, it means someone who is friendly and kind as opposed to someone who is self-centered and thoughtless. We all need to be sweet taters, don't we? Philippians 4:4 says, always be joyful in the Lord. I'll say it again. Be joyful. Let everyone know how considerate you are. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. Then God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and emotions through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise. Things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. Practice what you've learned and receive from me what you heard and saw me do. Then the God who gives this peace will be with you. So, you know, I'm sorry I never got to hear Brother Jim give this lesson about tater people, because I'm convinced it would have been the most thought-provoking lesson. As preachers and teachers of the Word, we are always looking for thought-provoking lessons to stir our minds. I'm glad Luana gave me this. May God bless all the sweet taters and provoke us to change when we have been anything but that. That's my lesson. We're going to offer a song of invitation. And if you want to accept